Heavenly Father, we love you tonight. We thank you so much for the opportunity and privilege that we have to have the Word of God in our language that we might be able to read it, to study it, to meditate upon it, to memorize it, to hide it in our hearts. And Lord, I pray tonight that we would be a blessing, that we could allow the Holy Spirit of God to feed our hearts and souls, that we could be encouraged and challenged from the Word of God, and Lord, that we would give you free reign in our lives. For it's in Jesus' name we pray and ask it. Amen. If you look with me in Joshua chapter 24 at the 14th verse, the Word of God says, "Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord." That's pretty profound as some of his final words summing up his life, a challenge to the nation of Israel. But he continues, and he says in verse 15, "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve." An individual choice. "Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And the people answered and said, "God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods," as there was any other god. There's only one true God. As we look tonight at a subject, the subject of spiritual heirlooms. Each generation has memories, stories, cherished items, family pictures, histories, and values that they want to pass along to their next generation. From the viewpoint of the world, these would include objects and possessions. These items that are cherished from generation to generation to generation. Items such as works of art, silver, jewelry, pocket watches, rifles, coins, wedding dresses, quilts, china, crystal, hobbies and their collections that go with them. And we could go on and list these heirlooms. And maybe you have some in your own home that have been passed down from your previous generations that you cherish. But from the viewpoint of a Christian, as we talk about heirlooms, these heirlooms that we have mentioned already are good things. But as a Christian, our heirlooms should include our spiritual values and our spiritual heritage as a child of God. And here Joshua is confronting the nation of Israel near the last days of his life, and he's saying, "Who are you going to serve? You need to choose today, individually, who you're going to choose to serve." As he is reflecting back on his life and he recounts where the Lord has brought them from, and individually, personally, where the Lord had brought him from, put him in a place of honor, put him in a place of leadership, and now he has had to learn how to trust the Lord. He needs to pass these values on to his family, and to his relatives, and to his friends, and to his fellow nation. And he is saying, "For me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord." As Christians, as we are passing through this life, and we have material possessions that some would deem worthy, these earthly items, or as we plot and plan who would get these earthly items to pass on to, these heirlooms, if you will, along to our children and to our grandchildren, if we as Christians are passing just material, earthly items to our children and grandchildren, we're doing a great disservice to them. For as Christians, we should be passing on to our children and to our grandchildren our knowledge and understanding of biblical and spiritual values and truth. Each generation that is removed further and further from a significant historical cherished heirloom, as they pass through generation after generation, it's passed on and passed on and passed on, as it is so more further removed from the historical significance of that point, the generation tends to lose interest in keeping these items. And the significance of the item begins to wane and to diminish. That's why we have antique shops. People say, well, this item means nothing to me anymore. Why don't we try to sell it or give it away? And that's why the antique business is flourishing, because people have become disinterested or don't feel the historical significance of this item, and they just give it away. If we look at Joshua's life and his some of his final recorded words here in the Word of God, look back with me again as we look at Joshua 24 and verse 14, thinking along these lines of spiritual heirlooms. In verse 14, "Now therefore fear the Lord." Well, that's a good thing to pass on. Reverential fear of the Lord. "And serve Him in sincerity and in truth." What another great attribute to give to your relatives, to serve God. And not only to serve Him, but to serve Him in sincerity and in truth. "And to put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood," those prior to the crossing of the Red Sea, those prior to the crossing of the Jordan River, "or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell." For they had not completed the task that God had told them to do, to remove out of the land of the promised land, out of Canaan land, they had not removed all of the false gods and all the wicked tribes that were there in the land. So they still dwell among the heathen when God told them to remove them. "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And the people answered and said, "God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods." Now, sometimes people say things to others just to please them, to make, I'm dwelling internally about, well, should I serve God in sincerity and truth, or should I just say I'm going to serve God in sincerity? What does Joshua want to hear? And the people answered and said, "God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, He it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, which did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way wherein we went and among all the people through whom we passed." They know the historical. They know what has transpired and what God has brought them to and from. "And the Lord drave out from before us all the people." No, He hasn't. Not quite yet, because they haven't been completely obedient. If they had, then the Lord would have drove them all out. "Even the Amorites which dwell in the land, therefore will we also serve the Lord, for He is our God." Well, that sounds awesome. That's what we want to hear. That's what Joshua's wanting to hear. But if this is the case, and Joshua says, "For me and my house, we will serve the Lord," then that means Joshua had a home. Joshua had a family. Joshua had children. Joshua might have had grandchildren by this time. And he is saying, "I want you to continue to serve God in sincerity and truth." What happened then to Joshua's children and Joshua's grandchildren? And all of these individuals here in Joshua 24 that it says, "Oh, we're going to serve God. He is our God. We're going to serve Him. We remember what has happened." Now, if you'll turn over just a few pages to Judges chapter 2, we will see the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey used to say. In Judges chapter 2, look with me for sake of time in verse 6. "And when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man unto his inheritance to possess the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua. Well, they did what they said they were going to do. They're going to serve the Lord. They said, and serve the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. If you think back to Egypt and you think through the wilderness journey and crossing the Red Sea and the crossing of the Jordan and coming into the promised land and the great victories God has given them, all of that generation that remembered all that God had done for them and the manna and the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire and all the great blessings of God that he had heaped upon them, that generation that were witnesses to those things, people served the Lord all of that generation. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the mount of Ephraim, on the north side of the hill of Gaash. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord, and served Baal and Ashtoreth. What has happened to the spiritual heirloom of Joshua and the generation and the elders that had seen the miracles of God and the blessings of God? A generation has passed, and now we have a new generation that has not remembered, that has said, why are we serving Jehovah God? What has he done for us lately? And they start serving the gods of the people around them. They forsake the Lord God. We cannot assume past faithfulness will continue or that future generations will be aware of the great historical and spiritual legacy available to them. This church, Fellowship Baptist Church, has a great spiritual heritage and a great spiritual legacy that is trying to impart to the next generation and the next generation. And things are in place to show that through video and through audio and through the radio to show that to even more generations. But we can't assume that past faithfulness will continue. That's right. The passing on of our faith must continually be refreshed with each new generation. We don't need to change the Word of God. We don't need a new Bible. We don't need a new church building. We don't need these things. We need the same God. And He has proven Himself faithful. Has He not in your own lives, God, proven Himself to you and to your, maybe to your parents and to their parents? Then why do we need anything new to continue but to remain faithful to the things of the past? Notice with me in the book of Psalms, Psalm 145. Psalm 145, just one verse. Psalm 145, as we pull out verse 4 here for our message. Psalm 145, verse 4 says, one generation shall praise thy works to another. What a great slogan for a church or for a ministry. One generation shall praise thy works to another understood generation, and shall declare thy mighty acts. That is what we're to be doing as we are serving God and remaining faithful to God, is praising the Lord to the next generation. How long has it been since you've told your children, my God is good? My God has blessed us. You know, the children see things in the home and they don't understand jobs when they're young, and they don't understand income and bills. They don't understand when the offering plate comes around and they see you as mom or dad putting an envelope in the offering plate. We need to explain those things. Have you ever been in a situation where you robbed God? In Malachi chapter 3, when you held back God's offering, where you held back God's tithe, was there consequences in your life? There will be if you do. And then you need to teach your children the principles of giving. You need to teach your children the principles of loving God and the faithfulness to God's house and why you read the Bible and why you pray. One generation shall praise thy works. Whose works? God's works. To another generation. And shall declare thy mighty acts. Church is not about ball games. Church is not about activities. As much as some of those things are good things, they are not the thing that should be first. We are here to worship God. We are here to praise the works of God and to lift the name of Christ up and to pass that on to another generation. Each generation must be taught who God is. Each generation must be taught what He has done for mankind, but what He also has done for them personally. If we don't train our children, our grandchildren about God, the world's going to teach them something else. It's going to fill that gap that we are not as our responsibility as parents and grandparents to train up our children in the way of the Lord. If we don't take that responsibility, the world's going to take it. And it is today. Our school system is indoctrinating our children. There are people that would love to fill their heads with knowledge that is not biblical. It is surrounding us today on the internet. It is everywhere, rampant about, oh, you can just serve God and come every so often. You can be somewhat faithful. God understands this world. No, God wants His people to be faithful to Him. Each generation must be taught who God is and what He has done for them individually. We'll go to Judges 10 now. Let me show you another example of a family. If we look at Joshua's family, after one generation, two generations, they're no longer serving God. They have started to serve other gods. Now, God always has a remnant. God always has a remnant. But even in that remnant, there are falling away. In Judges chapter 10 and verse 3, we come to one of the judges of Israel. In Judges 10 and verse number 3, we come to the eighth judge. And after him, we begin, let's go back to verse 1 and pick up the context. And after Amalek, there arose to defend Israel Tola, the son of Puel, the son of Dodo, a man of Issachar, and he dwelt in Shamir in Mount Ephraim. And he judged Israel 23 years and died and was buried in Shamir. Verse 3, and after him arose Jair, a Gileadite, and judged Israel 22 years. Well, he had a prosperous time of judge, a lengthy longevity as a judge. 22 years he was the judge of Israel. And he had 30 sons. My. 30 sons. That rode on 30 ass colts. That means they were pretty well off. It's a show of wealth. It is a show, it's telling us here they were well established. That rode on 30 ass colts, and they had 30 cities, which are called Havoth Jair, unto this day, which are in the land of Gilead. And Jair died and was buried in Kemon. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. Wait a minute. How many sons did Jair have? 30. Don't you think one of them is going to stand up and continue to serve God? The children of Israel, that's accumulating, all-compassing. The children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and served Balaam and Ashtaroth and the gods of Syria and the gods of Zidon and the gods of Moab and the gods of the children of Ammon and the gods of the Philistines, and forsook the Lord and served him not. Well, that's telling, isn't it? We have Joshua's generations after his death and the elders' death, and we have Jair and the next generation, and they forsake the Lord. What has happened? They have failed to pass on spiritual heirlooms in their form. If you go now to John 15, let's listen to the words of Christ. In John 15, Jesus is trying to teach here, and he's doing it through a parable, but he's also given instruction here that we should take heed to. In John 15, in verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gathered them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. What a great verse. Jesus loves you. Let that sink in. He loves you just as the Father loves Jesus. Continue ye in my love. If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends. Oh my. Let that sink in. If ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. Now go back to verse 16. There's a phrase I want to pull out of this great teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ about the fruit and the vine and the branch. But you look at verse 16. It says, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. Are we bearing fruit today? And is it remaining? Well, the first place where we should be bearing fruit is in our own homes. And is that fruit going to remain after you're gone? Or after they leave home? Salvation of our family members, our friends, our co-workers, is of the utmost importance. But what has happened to discipleship of those that we have been allowed to lead to the Lord? Our job is not finished when we lead someone to Christ. For what does Matthew 28, 18 through 20 say? We are to go forth and make disciples, are we not? We're to teach them in all things. We are becoming a one-generation Christian with no fruit remaining. We go through life I'm saved, I'm secure, that's enough. We're becoming, our nation today is becoming a one-generation Christian family. You look back at Joshua's life, you look at Jair's life, and there's other examples in the Word of God. They were becoming a one-generation Christian, a one-generation believer, not really concerned about fruit that remained. What if the Apostle Paul had been a one-generation believer? Would we have received the truth? What if the apostles had not pressed on for the faith and through much tribulation, much persecution? But you say, well, not us. That's not us. We have saved members in our family. Praise the Lord. What about those that you have never talked to about salvation? All of us, many of us, have lost loved ones. What are we doing to reach them with the gospel? But then those that have professed that they have accepted Christ as their Savior, what are we doing to teach them, to train them that the fruit would remain? How are we becoming a one-generation Christian? Well, I believe it goes back to spiritual heirlooms. Often, we are treating the gift of salvation as any other heirloom. Like great-great-grandpa's pocket watch, or great-great-grandma's favorite quilt, or great-Aunt Bessie's silver or china. Salvation is being treated like any other heirloom. If we are passing along salvation to the next generation like any other heirloom, and that is the only way we are passing it along, then will their fruit remain when the storms of life come into their home? If this is the case, then our families will be no different from Joshua's or Jair's. You know, the statistical information and trends concerning churches all across the nation, through all denominations, we have very few statistics just about fundamental churches. But if you look at all denominations within our country, the statistical information and trends are alarming. Nationwide, approximately 36% of the United States citizens say they attend religious services once a week. 36%. That was the highest percentile. 36% attend once a week. Nationwide, 33% of United States citizens say they attend religious services once or twice a month. 33%. And 30% say they seldom or never attend religious services. 30%. Never or seldom attend church. That's across all denominations. If you could focus that into fundamental churches, I think it would be even more alarming. For just this past week, I was able to spend some time with Brother Vincent, and we were talking about the status of churches that he was going to talk to them about his support, supporting churches that have supported him. And it's alarming to know what is happening in fundamental Baptist churches just in the Bible Belt. He goes to churches that used to run 100 or more, and there's 25 in the service, 15 in the service. He went to one service, not counting his family, and there was four. Four in a fundamental, independent Baptist church. And they're taking the name Baptist off their marquees, or they're even taking the name church off their marquee. Is that giving forth spiritual heirlooms to the next generation? No, that's becoming a one-generation Christian. These trends are all trending in the wrong direction. But if we look at age groups within the statistical information, they even reveal a much more alarming picture. We only look, for sake of time, at teenagers to post-college age groups. 18 to 29, that's the future of the church. 18 to 29. That's the next generation. That is our children. or our grandchildren. Ages 18 to 29, the same statistical information says 17% attend religious services once a week. 25% attend religious services once or twice a month. 26% seldom or never attend religious services. If that's not alarming to what's going on in our churches, I don't know what is. That paints a pretty clear picture. Parents, grandparents, we're failing. We're not teaching the truth that fruit would remain. Our children go off to college, and I believe in education. Our children go off to college, but what happens if they go off to a secular college? They're going to be indoctrinated. Even in Christian colleges, they can be indoctrinated. It depends on what the professor before them believes. And we have seen just in our local area some fundamental Bible colleges that have had professors in their midst teaching untruths. The Bible is not true. The Bible is not inspired. Jesus Christ may not be the Son of God. Jesus Christ may have sinned. In a fundamental Bible college in our area, an hour's drive from here, and they've had to just close the college, wipe the slate clean, and start over. So what can be done? How can we pass on spiritual heirlooms? How can we not be a one-generation Christian? First, we must realize there's a problem. Then we must look for the root cause. And we don't have to look far for the root cause. For the root cause of the problem is ourselves. We've become complacent, satisfied, comfortable. Why stir the pot? Well, Satan wants your children or your grandchildren. The world wants your children and your grandchildren. What do our children and grandchildren see of us that we cherish the most in our homes? I told my wife a little bit about what I was preaching, and she says, "It sounds like I need to wear my steel-toed boots." I think we all do. We all do. Myself included. What do our children, what do our grandchildren, or what do your grandchildren, I don't have grandchildren, but what do your grandchildren, or what do our children, what do they see that we cherish the most in our home? Children mimic their parents. Did you know that? That's not a surprise, I hope. Children mimic their parents and their acts. Children will mimic their parents' religious activities. They will pray as they have seen you pray. They will read their Bibles and give it a place of reverence and importance in their life when they see their parents do the same. They may raise their hands in worship when they see you raise your hands in worship. They will see the importance of faithfulness of attending the house of God and the services of the church when they see their parents attend faithfully. If you, as a parent or as a grandparent, slack off in any of these areas, your children or grandchildren are noticing. And what they are noticing and observing, they're taking in, and then the cares of the world are coming upon them, and the doctrine of the world is coming upon them, and they're like, what's the use? What's the use? Joshua's kids didn't remain. Jair's children didn't remain. Why do I have to remain? Well, Jesus Christ said, fruit that remains. And we as parents have a responsibility. Passing on our faith begins in the family home as spiritual practices. What can parents do? We can pray. We can look for teachable moments. We can create teachable moments. And we can be examples in word and deed. If you're one type of Christian inside these doors and another type of Christian outside of these doors, your children see that. And your grandchildren see that. And your friends and your family, they know. It's not a secret. But what's more alarming to me is God knows. If you're one type of Christian at church and another type of Christian at work or in the home, it's not going unobserved. And that is not passing on a spiritual error. So what can churches do? We can provide an atmosphere of love, openness, and compassion. We can provide avenues and opportunities where the love of God can be taught and shared. Not with just one generation, but with all generations. We can have a welcoming spirit. God forbid that we would have a first-time visitor come to our church and sit down and no one ever speak to them. We are Fellowship Baptist Church. Have a welcoming spirit. And I think we do a very good job of that. Can we improve? We can always improve. Because we might be having something inside of our heart against someone that comes to visit, maybe by the way they look. Well, even if that individual or others don't know that, God knows that. And blessings can be removed. We should have a welcoming spirit. We should seize moments to present the gospel. If you're teaching in junior church or teen church or any type of Sunday school class, don't neglect the gospel. For we never know who is in that class that is not saved. So I have a group of church kids. Well, even church kids can put on a front. We heard that this morning. I believe it was Sunday school. We heard that this morning of an individual, that young man that got saved, and the pastor even thought he was saved. We don't know. We can't see into the heart. As pastors often said, he sat on the church pew for 3 years. People probably thought you were saved, didn't they, Pastor? There could be someone here tonight that's not saved. They're putting on a face or pretending to be a Christian. Well, you know within your heart if you're not saved. And get that right with God tonight. People here love you. We're not going to judge you. We'll rejoice with you. Seize moments to present the gospel. Train, nurture, and be an example, and remain faithful. In Luke 12:15, the Word of God says, "And He said unto them," Jesus speaking, "He said unto them, take heed, beware." Ooh, that should get our attention. Jesus saying, take heed, beware. What is He saying, take heed and beware of? Take heed, beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not and the abundance of things which he possesseth. Boy, have we just neglected that verse. Especially in our country today. It's about all we can get. Gain all. The one that has the most wins. Jesus said, take heed and beware of covetousness. If you look around your home, and I've done that this week, if we look around our homes and we look at how God has blessed us, and you look at things that you cherish, what are those things? And then would your children cherish them as well? Or will they be a burden to them? Well, I really don't like the artwork in Mom and Dad's house. Why do I even want that artwork or silver? You know, we know we take it out once a year or twice a year. I really don't see the historical significance of that. I really don't care for that. It might end up, that thing that you cherish the most might end up in an antique store. Or, what's easier today, Goodwill. Drop off. Beware, take heed of covetousness. Now, there's nothing wrong with having things. That's not what I'm saying. But if we place the importance of those things above the things of God, then there's a problem. Let's look one final place in the Scriptures at Matthew 6. Thinking of these items of heirlooms and then spiritual heirlooms, things that can draw us away from God, these heirlooms. Many a family has been broken up and divided over things. I came to that realization right after my father passed away. that there would probably be a fight in our family over one thing in particular in our home, in our growing up home, my parents' home. Beautiful thing. Cherished memento object. An Edison talking machine that's in pristine shape, black walnut cabinet. Cylinders. It's just a beautiful thing. But I came to the realization, what would I do with that? It'd sit in a corner. I'd dust it. I'd oil it. I might even play it once or twice a year. But knowing that it would become a problem in the home after my mother passes away, I looked at my sisters not too long ago, and I said, you know what? There's nothing really in this house I really want. I want to see y'all in church. I want to see y'all serving God. All these earthly possessions, they're just things. And what are things, really? They can become a hindrance. They can become a dividing point. I would rather have spiritual heirlooms in my family. I have a sister who's not saved. I have a sister that's rejected Christ. I want to see her saved. I have another sister that the Lord allowed me to lead her to the Lord, but she's not in church. She's not serving God. I want fruit that remains. How about you? In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19, Jesus Christ says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." You know, some of the most valuable things I cherish in my home today are some of my old Bibles that I have filled with notes. I have one that my wife gave me right after I got saved. That Bible went to Bible college. And it is full of notes. All the index is covered by writing. I love that Bible. Brother Reese has seen that Bible. I bring it to Share-a-thon every once in a while. I love that Bible. It's fallen apart. I don't take it out of the house very often. I have another Bible that I used in the ministry as the Lord allowed me to pastor and as the Lord allowed me to minister to individuals in multiple churches in the nation. I love that Bible. I really love that one because it's large print and I can still read it. The other one's not large print. But those are some of the things I cherish the most in my home. Things. Of course, family is more important. Jesus said, "Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." If you go home tonight or this week and you look around your home and you look at the treasures God has blessed you with, and they are a blessing, they're a gift from God. I pray you're not going in debt to get some treasure, but a gift from God. But then look at them in this light. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What are you cherishing? What are you treasuring above the things of God? Spiritual heirlooms should not be a burden. Spiritual heirlooms should not be hidden away in a safe. Spiritual heirlooms should not be hidden under the bed. Spiritual heirlooms should not be in some safe deposit box in a bank vault. Spiritual heirlooms should be shared and cherished. May we pray and ask the Lord to allow us to learn from the examples given to us in the Scriptures. And to not be a one-generation Christian, but to have a legacy that continues generation to generation until Jesus comes back for His bride. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much that You love us and that You have given us the gift of salvation for those that have trusted You. And Lord, now help us to have fruit that remains, not just be a one-generation Christian family, but to be a multi-generation Christian family where fruit remains and that spiritual heirlooms are passed on decade after decade, century after century, until Jesus Christ returns. We thank You, Lord, for all that You've done for us, what the blessings of God that You have blessed us with, but help us not to get our priorities out of line, but to trust You and to put our priorities in line with what you show us from the Word of God. Help us not to be like Jair's family or Joshua's family or other families that we know where people have been faithful Christians, but then the next generation comes along and you don't even see them in church. Help us to have fruit that remains. Help Fellowship Baptist Church to be a church that shares the Word of God from generation to generation to generation till Jesus comes back. Help this to be a place where we never remove the name Baptist, where we never remove the name church, but to remain faithful to you and to the spiritual legacy that has been given us through a lifetime of service. We thank you, Lord, and bless your name. In Jesus' name we pray.